last week I started a thing. It was deacon nomination, so we did a thing last week called A Different Kind of Leader. We looked at Jesus Christ and His leadership style that He advocated and employed. And now tonight I want to look at another leadership lesson called A Leader with a Different Heart. In your handout, it says the Bible uses the word heart to describe who a person truly is on the inside. That's the way the Bible uses heart, to describe, you know, who a person really is. Your heart is who you truly are. I see your outward, but the Bible says, in fact, it's in your handout there, if you look at it with me, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. He's speaking of David there when they were walking all of Jesse's sons. And when they finally walked David by, Samuel's like, that's the one that's going to be king? You know, he couldn't believe it. But God said, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not. He's talking about the older brother there. I've refused the older brother. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but everybody say the rest of that with me, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. So the heart is used not as a term to describe that organ in there pumping blood, but the heart is used to describe who a person really is on the inside. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. You see, every person in their natural lost state and condition, the Bible teaches that every person in that lost condition has a very wicked and a very deceitful heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mankind in his natural lost state has a very wicked and a very deceitful heart. And if you and I are honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that would be a good description of all of our hearts before Christ. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Don't look at me holy like that now. You scare me when you do that. Yeah, you know, but you know what? Praise the Lord. Even though in our lost state we have a very wicked, deceitful heart, man, when we get saved, God comes to live inside of us. And God comes to live inside of us, and now we can be different. And a leader for God has a different kind of heart. If you look up the word different, it means not the same. The word different means not the same. It means distinct. It means unlike most others. The leader for God has a heart that's unlike most others. You know, and as I think about leaders for God, and they just have a heart that's unlike other people, that unlike the crowd, unlike most. What characterizes a spiritual leader's heart? Would you like to be a spiritual leader for God? I hope that you desire that. I hope that you want to be a leader for God. That you want to lead people in the right path. That you want to lead people in the right direction. That you want people to look at you and see you as a leader for God. Man, what ought to be our heart's desire, is that we ought to want to stand up for God and be counted as leaders for our God, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And tonight, I hope that you want to be a leader for God. Now, let's bow our heads right now, and let's close our eyes, and let's just pray. And let's ask the Lord to work in our heart tonight to give us a different kind of heart, the kind of heart that a spiritual leader should have. Father, we pray, God, that you will bless this lesson. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, bind Satan. Satan does not want people to hear this lesson tonight. He does not want leaders in the local church. He wants to keep people, babies and infants and just children in the faith. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless the lesson. Lord, speak through me. I right now choose to abide in Christ. I am not abiding in myself or in my talents and abilities. I'm abiding in Jesus Christ, and I'm abiding in what He can do through me. And so, Father, tonight, I ask you to work through me as a vessel. I ask you, Lord, to have every person in this room listen attentively to this lesson, to listen on purpose and to learn what the heart of a true spiritual leader is. God, I pray that you will burn these principles upon our heart and raise up leaders, ladies and men, who will be leaders in this local church to serve you, and that other people will look to for leadership. I love you, and I pray that my heart, as the pastor of this church, that my heart will be right, that my heart, Lord God, will be characterized by the four things that I'm going to share tonight. God, my prayer and my desire is I want these four things that I'm going to teach tonight to be true of me. Please, God, may it begin with me. And may I be a leader with a different kind of heart. I love you and I pray this in Jesus' name for His glory, for His sake. Amen. All right, number one. First of all, the leader's heart. Let's talk about it. Number one, Christ rules it. And I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 3. And I've been waiting for a chance to teach this. I was doing some studying, you know, in my personal devotions several months ago. Came across this. And man, I dug in and I studied it out because it had bothered me for years. I just never taken the time to really study it out. And I've been looking for an opportunity to teach this. And man, it really came here. So let's go to Ephesians 3. And here in this text, and starting in verse 16, we have recorded here Paul's prayer for the Christians here at this church at Ephesus. They're a church like us. They're people like us. And the apostle Paul said, I bow my knees, there in verse 14, to God for you. And what's he praying for them? Verse 16, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the, where? Inner man. Look at verse 17. This is what puzzled me for a while. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This was his prayer for them. Why would Paul pray there in verse 17 that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith? I thought that doesn't make sense. These people are already saved. They already know the Lord. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. First verse in this book. Look at it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Who is he writing to? To the what? Saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, he says they've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You go over to chapter 2, verse 1. He tells them, and you, talking to these Christians, you hath he quickened. God has quickened. He's made you alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. So they'd been quickened. You look down at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are what? These people are saved. Do you see that? Say amen. Amen. They're saved. Chapter 1, verse 13. He talks about how they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know, how they had the Holy Spirit living inside of them. You go over to chapter 5, verse 30, and you see there that he says that we are members of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. They were one with Christ. They had received the Spirit of Christ there in chapter 1, verses 12. Look at that, chapter 1. I know we're flipping around here, but just real quickly. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first, what had these people done? They trusted in Christ. And as a result, verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let me ask you a question. Is there any doubt in your mind after what I've showed you that these people are Christians? Yes or no? Is there any doubt in the Bible that they're saved? Yes or no? No. There's no doubt these people are saints. They got the Spirit. He says they've been saved. He says they've been quickened. He says they've been blessed in Christ Jesus. They are saved. But then you go over to chapter 3, okay, and you go to verse 17, and he's praying that Christ will dwell in their hearts by faith. What's up with that? Well, here's the thing. The key word here is dwell. He says that Christ may dwell. That word dwell there, it means to settle down and to be at home. I like that. To settle down and be at home. Now let me explain something to you. If you were here for my series on body, soul, and spirit on Wednesday nights, then you know that the heart is the seat of our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, and our will. Jesus taught out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and adulteries and murder and thefts and lies and blasphemies. Out of the heart, people do these things. So when you lose your temper at your wife, that's coming out of your heart. When you get mad at work and you act like you shouldn't act, that's coming out of your heart. When you lie, that comes forth from your heart. When you get mad and cuss, that's coming out of your heart. See? When you are lusting after women, that's coming out of your heart. It's a heart problem. Can Christians cuss? Boy, you guys, I tell you. Can Christians cuss?
Yes.
Can Christians lie?
Yes.
Can Christians lust?
Yes.
Can Christians, sad to say, but can they commit adultery? Yeah. Christians can do all those things. And the Bible says it comes out of the heart. Here's the point. And in your handout, I got it there. Christ's Spirit may live in our spirit. If you're saved, He does. Christ's Spirit comes to live in our spirit. But every day we decide whether He will have control of our heart. Every day I decide whether Christ will control my heart. Yes, His Spirit dwells in my spirit. Yeah, but does He have control of my heart? Does He have control of my thoughts, my desires, my emotions, my will? You see, every day we choose to either walk in God's Spirit, that's the inner man, or we choose to allow the lust of the flesh to control our heart. And the Bible teaches that there is an ongoing battle for control of your heart. The flesh wants to control your heart, the lust of your flesh. And the Spirit of God within you wants control of your heart, your will, your emotions, your thoughts. And there's this battle for the mind or the heart, we could say. And there's this battle going on. And if you'll look in your handout, I've got a little passage there. It says, Galatians 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There's a battle going on for your heart, your thoughts, your emotions, and your will. The leader for God. Now hear me now. And that's in your handout, by the way. I got that, right? There is an ongoing. Did you put that up there? Yeah, bring that up. The next one. There's an ongoing battle for control of our heart. I want you to get that statement. An ongoing battle for control of our heart. Now, listen, the leader for God. You want to be a leader? Okay, here's the deal. If you want to be a leader for God, you've got to allow Christ to be the dominating factor in the whole of your life. Christ has to control and direct your heart. He must dwell in your heart, and the way you do it is by faith. Every day, by faith, you yield control to Him. He said, "My prayer for you is that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith." In other words, He's saying, by faith, every day, instead of walking according to what seems right, instead of you doing what feels right, instead of you doing what you think, instead of you letting your emotions dictate you, instead of letting your temper dictate you, instead of letting your mouth dictate what you say, instead of letting your will and your emotions and your thoughts control you, He's saying, I'm praying, Paul said, I'm praying for you that Christ will rule your heart, that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. That you will be rooted and grounded in His love. That you will be filled with the fullness of God. That you will be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. that you'll walk according to Christ in you, that He will be the controlling factor in your heart, in your emotions, in your thoughts. You see, a leader for God has given his heart complete submission to the control of Jesus Christ. Many people may be in a relationship with Christ, but they aren't controlled by Christ. By faith, a leader for God depends on Christ every moment, moment by moment, by faith. They let Christ live through them. What did Paul say? And it seems like I've been quoting this verse a lot lately, and it must just be the Spirit of God that keeps doing it, because it's so awesome. It's one of those verses that's kind of, in a nutshell, the key to the Christian life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. The leader for God has allowed Christ to live and dwell in his heart, to control and dictate his heart. The leader for God has done that. The leader for God, Christ rules their heart. Okay, number two, not only does Christ rule it, the heart, but number two, integrity guides it. Integrity guides the heart. I want you to take your Bible now. Let's leave Ephesians. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter number 9 in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter number 9. You want to be a leader for God? Then you know what? You got to quit living by your emotions and your thoughts and your will, and you got to let Christ rule your heart. And then number two, integrity must guide your heart. In 1 Kings 9, I want you to see an awesome statement here that God makes to Solomon. This is David's son. Okay? What does God say to King David's son, Solomon? Look at 1 Kings 9:4. Here's what God says. He says, "And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked," and then look at the little commentary God makes on David, "in integrity of heart. If you will walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father." So here, and also by the way, in Psalm 78:72, that's reiterated, where God's commentary on David is that David walked in integrity of heart. Was David perfect? No. But he walked in integrity of heart. The word integrity, it has the root idea of completeness. A person of integrity is whole. You've heard me say this before. It's been a while, though, so I'm going to say it again because it's one of my favorites. My favorite definition of integrity. You get all kinds of definitions. Integrity is this, integrity is that. My favorite definition of integrity is this. Integrity is a one-to-one correlation between my Bible, my beliefs, and my behavior. Man, I like that. When my Bible, my beliefs, and my behavior all are whole, all are together, all are as one, that's integrity. Does that make sense? My Bible, my beliefs, my behavior, when they all match, then I know I'm living a life of integrity. You see, the Bible teaches that a deacon must not be double-tongued. Do you know what double-tongued? Do y'all know what that means? That means I say one thing to Larry, but then when Larry's not around and I'm with Ron, I say something different. That means that if I'm a deacon, when I'm in the meeting back here in the office and we're discussing something, I say one thing, and then I leave the office and I go to church members and badmouth what went on in the office. Oh, I agree to everybody's face. Then when I leave the office, I do this. That's called being double-tongued. And you know what that person lacks that's double-tongued? What do they lack? What's the key word here? They lack integrity. There's not a wholeness there. They're saying one thing here and another thing here. That don't jive. That there's not a wholeness there. There's not a wholeness. So they lack integrity. They lack integrity. And that's why the Bible says a deacon must not be double-tongued. And that's why the Bible teaches that... Let me give you this. Well, okay, tell you what, before I give you that, let me give you an illustration. Lot. Lot knew the Lord, according to 2 Peter 2. Lot was in the city of Sodom. Shouldn't have been there, but he was there. Bible says that when he found out that the Lord was going to destroy the city, he went to his daughters and sons-in-laws and told them God was going to destroy the city. And what did they do? They laughed. He seemed as one that mocked. Why? He lacked integrity. Exactly. He lacked integrity. You know what? When you go to church and you act one way, and your kids see you act another way, and then you try to lecture them on what they're doing wrong and how they need to get their life right with God, you seem as one that mocks. Just like Lot. Why? You lack integrity. They've heard you badmouth the preacher. They've heard you badmouth the leadership. They've heard you talk bad about this and bad about that and criticize this and criticize that. And so then when they don't have any use for the church and you're trying to lecture them on why you need to be in church and you need to be under the sound of the Word and you need to... And you seem as one that mocks. You might as well be talking to that pulpit right there. You seem as one that mocks. Just like Lot. The reason why Lot couldn't even convince his own family to get out of that city, and the reason why they were all fried like a donut, is because Lot lacked integrity. The man didn't have any integrity. There was no wholeness. I'm sure Lot talked about God. I'm sure Lot talked about the Lord. But yet his life didn't match it. And so when he tried to go and say something to his family, he lacked integrity. He seemed as one that mocked. In your handout, it says that integrity is the cornerstone of character. And without it, a leader has no basis for ministry to others. Without integrity, you have no basis for ministry. You understand that? If myself or any of my pastoral staff, the Bible teaches that we must be blameless. Not perfect, but that we're without public reproach. Doesn't mean everybody's going to like us. You're not always going to win a popularity contest if you have integrity. Okay, we're going to talk about that. But you're blameless. You see, you got to have integrity. Without integrity, you have no basis of ministry. How can you be a life group leader without integrity? How can you be a pastor without integrity? How can you be a deacon without integrity? How can you expect people to respect you at work without integrity? You know? I mean, how can you... And I read this recently and I thought this was good, and so I just real quickly I thought I'd throw this in. I was reading a book and it talked about how there's four different kinds of leadership. You can apply this at church or at work. There's positional leadership. That's where you're a leader because of your position. You know, you were hired, you were given a supervisor's role, you got people under you, and because of your position, you're a leader. That's a style of leadership. That's a kind of leadership, I guess I should say, but it's not the best. Positional leadership. You're a leader because of your position. Then there's personality leadership. That others look at you as a leader because they like being around you. You're likable, people like you, and so you're kind of viewed as a leader because of your personality. But that's not the best. Then there's competence leadership. Competence leadership is that you're a leader to others because you know how to do something at a high level of excellence that most people don't know how to do. And so other people look at you as a leader because you're able to do something better than most people. Competence leadership. So there's positional leadership, personality leadership, competence leadership. And those are okay, but none of those are the best. You know what the best kind of leadership is? Character leadership. Character leadership. Character leadership is when you are a leader because of your integrity. You are a role model. You are a person of character. And so you have character leadership. Not just because you were given a position, not just because of your outgoing, wonderful personality that draws people, not just because you happen to be more competent in a certain area. No, you're a leader and viewed as a leader because of your character and because of your integrity. That's the kind of leadership we want as Christians. Character leadership. And then, let me give you this in your handout there. I want you to look at a verse I have there. It says, the integrity of the upright shall what? Now, if you notice point number two, as we said that the leader's heart, integrity what? Guides it. You know, integrity guides the leader for God. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Listen to me. Now listen on purpose. The leader for God is not guided by popularity. The leader for God is not guided by personal feelings. The leader for God is not guided by convenience and is not guided by friendships. They don't make decisions because, well, that's my buddy. That's my friend. And so I'm making this decision or I'm taking this position on this issue because that's my friend. A leader doesn't do that for God. A leader does not make decisions because of friendships and out of convenience or out of personal feelings or out of popularity. A leader for God does not do that. You see, that's what the average Joe does. That's what the good old boy does. That's the good old boy syndrome. Listen, any good old boy can make decisions because it's easy and because it's popular and because people will like them if they do it and because they can keep friendships. Any average Joe can do that. You see, average is being more concerned with what everybody else thinks about me rather than what God thinks about me. Average is doing what I feel like doing instead of doing what I know to be God's commands. But the godly leader is different. A spiritual leader has a heart to do what is right, even when it costs him something. Let me say that again. A leader for God has a heart to do right, even when it costs him something. Did y'all hear that? Can I say it again? A leader for God has a heart to do right, even when it costs him something. You see, someone with integrity, when they make a decision, it may cost them a friendship. It may cost them popularity. It may cost them convenience. It may cost them their own personal feelings. But a leader for God has learned that integrity guides them. Integrity guides their decisions. When they were looking for deacons in Acts chapter 6, you know what they said, the pastors, Peter, James, John? You know what the apostles said? They had some real needs in the early church. And a lot of people were griping and complaining because their needs weren't being met. Widows were complaining that their needs weren't being met. So the apostles said, you know, it's not fit that we leave the Word of God and our study of the Word to go do all this. So they said, let's look for seven men among us who are of honest report. You know what that means? Let's get seven men that have a testimony of character and integrity. And let's appoint them over this business. They said, we need seven men, Brother Malachuk, full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we need seven men full of the Holy Ghost and men of honest report. You can't be a deacon unless you have character. unless you have integrity, unless you have an honest report. Bishops, pastors, the Bible says must be blameless. They must be of good behavior. A pastor has to have a good report of those which are without. In other words, those outside the church. That's some of the qualifications of a pastor, is that he be have a good report of even in the community, outside the walls of the church. If a pastor is notorious for being late on his bills and not paying his bills, and being a deadbeat when it comes to paying his bills, he's got no business in the ministry. None whatsoever. Why? He lacks integrity. He lacks integrity. You see, a pastor is to have a good testimony in the community. The Bible teaches that if you want to be a leader for God, that you got to have a different kind of heart. Christ rules it. Integrity guides it. And I don't have time to do the last two. There is just no way. There is too much material there. So what we're going to do is we're going to put that up. You're going to put it in your Bible. And next week we're going to look at part two of a leader with a different heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.